It's a blessing to be with you. My wife Kathy is here. We've been looking forward to being in Prince Albert ever since we got the schedule that we were going to be here for 3 months of home assignment in Canada. At the present time, we're serving in the country of Turkey. Some of you may associate our names with Brazil and Bolivia, and that was a previous chapter or previous chapters in our lives. And we thank God that He's led us to now in the last chapter of our lives before we retire, to spend our lives every day in the Muslim world. It's just been a gift of God to take us into a very difficult part of the world and to say, God is at work in the Middle East. During these messages, I want to focus on discipleship, because I think discipleship is something that all of us, all Christians everywhere, have to be involved with as we obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask our specialist technician friend to put that last slide on the board up here that says, people need the Lord. Could you find that last one and just have that on? And I want to tell you a story as I open the message of the Word of God to you this morning. Because, and this is summarizing what I'm saying to you. This is the summary statement, I want to say it again at the end of the message. That as we obey Jesus' command to make disciples, He will do things through us and put us in touch with people in ways that honor God and that we could never imagine or believe. It's an exciting life to be a disciple. We went to Turkey. We never thought that we were going to be involved with anything except the people of Turkey. We didn't realize that we were going to meet so many refugees who come from many countries. And this is a story of one of the refugees, or two of the refugees. By the way, just before I say this, I want to thank you, Brother Eluge Kawale, for sharing your talk. I don't know if how many of us understand that Burkina Faso has one of the most beautiful meanings of any country in the world. I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, I think it means the kingdom of the righteous, right? Imagine having that as a name for your country. So, we were in our home day after day with refugees coming from many, many countries in the world. And as we were able to find people, Kathy was working with the clothing cupboard, and there were many, many human needs being met. The clothing cupboard, English is a second language, French is a second language, preparing them to come to Quebec, many other situations. Kathy was working with 19 different programs with a team of about 32 people at the Union Church of Istanbul, which is English-speaking church, and a very, very giving and outgoing church. One family came, and her name was Shala, his name was Shamir. And they had had a very rich life in Iran. And they were really searching for physical comfort. She had four servants working in the home, and they were doing very well with import-export business. And one day, he was told that according to the laws, he wasn't supposed to have so much money in his bank account. It wasn't his. It happened to be someone for his company. Anyway, they knew what that meant, and the next day they were on the plane, and from instant, one day to the next, they went from being the top of society to being a refugee. No one wants to become a refugee, but many times it just happens. And so they were there. They thought they would be able to get out of Turkey very quickly. They weren't. They were there for a long time. They came to our church, which is a long story and how that happened. And then they joined us for a supper at New Year's just 2 years ago. And as they were serving this wonderful Iranian supper that we had, several people around the table, Shala looked up and she saw our videos, a number of our Jesus videos there from different times that they've been made. And she said, "I don't like that story. I can't stand that story because it always ends with that man on the cross and they should never have put him there. He was such a wonderful man." And it just began to dawn on us that the Iranian television programs just cut it right there because they believe that Jesus was then taken to heaven and someone else that looked like Jesus put on the cross because a sinless man could never have been killed by God, by Allah. And so she said, "My husband's not going to like this," and he was sitting right beside her. But she said, "I just hate watching those movies." We tried to explain for a couple of minutes, then Kathy explained a story of a judge who had a man come in front of him. This is a true story from the United States. And they had been classmates in high school, and they'd gone different ways. One man had become a judge, one man had become a robber. And they were there. And the man was given the fine, and then the judge went down and paid for it. And she said, "Now I understand." Of course, we'd been explaining it to her now, the gospel, for an hour and a half. She said, "Now I understand. Jesus had to die for my sins." But she said, "That's impossible. I have to pay for my own sins. I have to take care of my own sins." And then she began to weep. And this verse here says it so clearly. When will we realize that people need the Lord? She said, "For 54 years, I've been trying to pay for my own sins." And as the Spirit of God moved in her life, she broke out weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the rest of us around the court table, we were weeping. This was a new year for her. And she said, "It's rolling away." She said, "I've had a burden on my back all my life, and it's rolling away." And then she started to laugh, and she was crying and laughing and crying. We were laughing and crying. And this was one precious soul that God had given the privilege of just one incident after another, too long to tell you, of how they came to even be in touch with our church and then be in touch with us and find the Lord. We're looking forward to visiting them in a city here in Western Canada where they are now fully occupied, wonderfully saved, rejoicing in the Lord and participating in the body of Christ. Jesus sends us forth. Would you please open your Bibles to the passage in Matthew and chapter 12. Pardon me, chapter 10. And Jesus sends out the 12. Let's just pray. Lord, I pray. Sorry, I've got a phone that I hadn't turned off. Father, I pray that you will touch our hearts and touch us in a way that we long to be obedient disciples because your word and the Spirit of God will speak to us in powerful ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow along with me. Jesus sends out the 12. He called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sicknesses. And these are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. Freely you've received and freely give. Do not take any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for your journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. If you go through the rest of that chapter, which is actually quite a long chapter, you will find the instructions that Jesus gives. We live in an exciting time in the Christian movement in the world because there is such a wealth of information on the one hand, and the Spirit of God is moving in ways that we cannot begin to understand. We cannot begin to understand how God is bringing His people together from one end of the world to the other. And many, many people are coming as missionaries from other countries to this country. Praise God for that. And we're the country we are able to go to and work freely. We are not able to use the word missionary. First of all, it's not in the Bible. But secondly, the word fellow worker is. And so Jesus says here in chapter 9, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And so we call one another simply workers. In this passage that we have before us this morning, I want us to just consider a few things. He says where to go. He says what to do, and he gives us why. I believe that there are simply two distinct parts of the development of the missionary movement that we see in the New Testament. First of all, Jesus sends out the 12. They come back, and then Jesus sends out 72. Someone who's done mathematics well, you can figure out how many that is. That's about six times more. We don't know if Jesus had five more that he gathered or if each of the disciples were to gather five more. But whatever it was a very clear multiplication. And multiplication is what the kingdom of God is about. It's the kingdom of God is growing in the hearts of people. The second part is after Pentecost, then people are sent into the world, first of all, through persecution. And the persecution that our brother spoke about is probably common to many, many parts of the world. This is not an unusual situation where people are persecuted for their faith. And people who are persecuted for their faith become very, very strong. And we need to realize that as some of us pray for persecuted people. The second part is that Paul and Barnabas and then Paul and Silas and then Paul and Timothy and Titus, in these three journeys that they make into Asia Minor, go on much longer term, much longer events. And I think that one of the exciting things that God's doing in the world today is a combination of these. God can send you to a place very close by in which you don't have to worry about taking a lot of extra baggage. A lot of extra clothes, a lot of extra money. You can go across the street, in fact. You can go to another town. You can go to a farm nearby. And this idea of going out is very, very much a part of what Jesus has said. They are not to go, first of all, to the lost sheep of Israel. I think for people who are going for the first time, don't go to people who are very, very, very different. From you. Don't go to people like the Samaritans that they couldn't talk with and they didn't understand their background and their history and their culture. Go to the people that you can talk with. Go, first of all, pardon me, to the lost sheep of Israel, but don't go to the Gentiles, the people that you don't get along with. Learn that missions and the activity of God in your life is He's starting with where you are and moving you gradually and gradually to more and more difficult places, more difficult assignments. Now, this is something interesting for us, is what did Jesus send them to do? Preach the gospel, and listen, folks, listen carefully, because this mandate hasn't changed. Heal the sick. Well, raise the dead. I haven't heard too many people doing that on short-term missions. But cleansing the lepers and driving out demons. Be prepared for spiritual warfare. This isn't just a visit we're going on. It's repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. These double words. Repent is the inward part. The kingdom of God is the outward thing that God is doing from history to history, from the end from the beginning to the end. This inward motivation that will deal with the inward problem that we all have with sin. How are we to go? Freely has been given, freely give to others. Go in a spirit of giving. And so those of you who are on your way to where? Nairobi and? Okay, going to some of the slums there. Go with the giving spirit. My wife and I, we always travel with a little bit of oil. And for us, it's commonplace when we meet someone who's sick to pray for them. It's not our healing. It's the healing of God. It's the power of the Lord. But you know, sometimes we think we can't take these words too seriously. Well, how am I going to go? What am I going to do? I believe that all of us have to be involved in making other disciples. In fact, there is a problem, I believe, in the church in some locations in which we just say, well, people become Christians, they're baptized, then we give them a discipleship course of maybe 5 or 6 or 10 or 13 weeks, and then that discipleship is ended. I think that as you look at the scriptures, and especially as you see the life of Jesus, you'll see something very interesting. He said the word church twice, but he said the word discipleship, disciple, over and over and over. Learning the discipline of walking with Christ. Learning the discipline that discipleship is dozens and dozens of times it, we would never finish becoming disciples. As you go through the discipleship making in the first part of Matthew, which I don't have time to do in depth. I'm not quoting a lot of people. There's dozens with hundreds of books. If you want a good book to do as a mission project in your church, I would encourage you to look at the book Perspectives on the World, a Christian Movement. It's a thick book of 800 pages. Steve Hawthorne, who's one of the people working with, trying to work with us to get this into the Turkish language, this is a marvelous book. There's many, many other courses. I'm not quoting from other people this morning. I just want to quote from the Lord Jesus. He says, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, that is a direct confrontation to who we are. We don't like to be said to repent of in our lives, and yet we recognize that we need to. Jesus in chapter 4:18 called individuals. Then he said, I'm giving you a new task. You're not just going to catch fish from now on, you're going to catch men. And then in chapter 4:23, notice that Jesus is all about going out. He says, going to Galilee, to Syria, Decapolis, those were the 10 cities of the Greeks, the Jerusalem, Judea, the Transjordan, the Gadarenes, and there, time after time, the sick and the demon-possessed. Then the crowds came, and then he taught his disciples. This is a movement that's in the first part of the book of Matthew, and I'm going to talk about the whole movement in this evening's message. But there are three things that come to each of us. If discipleship is a real choice to be a disciple, there is, he says in chapter 8, 18 to 22, there's a high cost to being a disciple. It means laying aside our own plans and our own vision and saying the kingdom of God is what I'm going to be hooked into for the rest of my life. Secondly, the reproof that comes is often the least that we expect. Jesus says over and over to his disciples, oh, ye of little faith. Have faith. It's a question of having faith for the future, not looking at ourselves, but looking to the power of God. And thirdly, the harvest, three H's. It's a high cost, have faith, and the harvest is plentiful. Open up our eyes. I finished the message this morning with a story from one of our students. We have 120 students, and we don't have a Bible school because we're not allowed to have a school, but we just have Bible training. And 10 years ago, there were 10 churches, 10 Protestant churches in Turkey. 10 years before that, there were 3. Now there are 104. God is doing such amazing things, and I would love to share many stories, but I share one with you this morning, one of our Bible school students. We live in Turkey, and if you look in your Bible, you will see where Turkey is. It's this part over here, which is called Asia Minor and Cappadocia and all these other names. Those were Roman provinces. And if you look really carefully, you'll see a little place called Tarsus. That's where Paul came from. There's a big city there today, 1.5 million people, called Adana. And we have a Bible, or one of our campuses of Harvest Church Ministries, that's the name of our Bible school, is in that location. And the story I'm telling you is of Ahmet. He was born in a Muslim home, and he became a Christian through friends and a dream, and I won't tell you about that. And then this past summer, just 8-10 months ago, actually in August last year, he went on one of our summer trips. Now we live in the land of the Bible, the seven churches. People come and visit us. I'm doing four tours this year of people coming from Canada to visit and look at the seven churches. And we had him as one of our 10 best students because we are trying to raise up Turkish men and women who will be able to teach and pass on the faith. And so he was one of those 10, and he went to Greece. Now for him, that was a very fearful thing, because the Turks and the Greeks, if you read the Iliad and the Odyssey, which is written by Homer 3,000 years ago, and they weren't getting along very well in those days. And there's even more reason to now with modern aircraft and other things where they keep invading each other's space. And he went there, and I asked him to write a letter to me. And this is the letter he wrote. Could we have that again? Thank you so much. He said, "I went to Greece, and I never knew what was going to happen. I went to see the historical things, and God moved in my heart. The first day at Philippi, we stayed in the home of some people who were Christians, and they gave us supper. And the next day, they gave us a guide, and they took us back, and they gave us supper again. We went all the way along, and we stayed with Christian people." And he said, "Something happened to me." He said, "I was brought up to hate the Greeks. I was told every day they were the cause of the collapse of the Ottoman Empire." He said, "I was told to have hatred for them that was higher than anything else." But he said, "The cross of Jesus Christ is the same cross that is their message that they preach in Greek as we preach in Turkish." He said, "His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, making peace, and in this body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility." He said, "My heart was a heart of stone." He said, "I hated the Greeks. But when I came back, I knew they were my brothers and sisters." Do you know what a short-term, we were sending him out, short-term historical, do you know what a short-term had done for him because of obedience? Turned his life upside down. It turned his values upside down. It said, "The kingdom of God is far bigger than your little church in Adana, Tarsus, Turkey. The kingdom of God is what God is doing. Repent of your sin of hostility to the Greeks." He's in a place where he's in danger. His life has been threatened, and he's keeping on going. Jesus sends us out. That's his disciples. Go 2 by 2, go 4 by 4, but let us go from this place in the name of the Lord. Amen.
Let's stand together. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful to hear these stories. Because, Lord, we know that exactly as that was summed up, Lord, this is all about your work in this world.